Oh, that was so good. Good morning, church. Great to be with you guys this morning. Really, really thrilled to be here. Thanks, Charles. So I got to this weekend, yesterday, I got to see a pretty cool movie. It is a movie I'd heard was really good. It is called A Star Is Born. And here's the trouble. I hadn't watched the movie before because when I went onto pluggedin.com and read about what's in it, there's a bunch of stuff in it that I don't necessarily want to expose myself to. And so I'm like, eh. So I was on an airplane flying back yesterday on one of those longer flights, and they still do on some of the airplanes clean this stuff up, which is awesome. And now sometimes they don't. So you can't just assume any longer that an airplane movie is clean. It usually starts out by telling you this has been formatted. And then I'm like, sweet, I can watch it. Or not appropriate for children, hide the screen. And then you're like, don't watch that. Okay, so so just so you know, if you go home and you're like, A Star Is Born, Renaud said it was awesome, and you watch it, I can't speak to what you're gonna see, all right? So be careful. But on the airplane, they had all the really bad words turn into the ones that you kind of smile when your kid says and say you really shouldn't say that. You know, like the light little ones. And then you usually know, oh, good, this is formatted. And then they remove all the other stuff. So I'm watching this movie on the airplane. And there's this scene that really just caught my attention. So the movie's premise is that there's this really, really famous artist and singer. And he bumps into this girl. And then, you know, kind of falls in love with her and then kind of draws her into his world. And then she, a star is born because she turns out to be an amazing singer, which, you know, when does that ever happen? So so it is kind of a movie like that. But there was one particular scene that struck me. So right after she's met him and she knows he's famous and he goes, he's got the show and he invites her to the show. And she says no. And then he sends his driver to go and get her. And she says, no, I don't want to go. And eventually, you know, she caves and she jumps in the car. And then you watch the sequence of events occur with her now. She's not used to a life where everybody moves for you. But now she's in this car. She goes to a private airport, gets whisked off the car into a private jet. And then the private jet takes off and lands near the concert. She gets whisked into another car. She pulls up to the concert backstage. This person's waiting for her. Hi. Hi, so nice to have you here. As she walks, people just part ways. She gets this little badge, and now that, and as she walks, it's like everybody's looking at her like, ooh. Now, who is she? She is, from the perspective of the movie, just a normal, regular person. But why is she suddenly being treated so differently, experiencing life so differently, whisked to the special places, gets the special treatment, has the special stuff, because she knows somebody? That's really important, right? And whenever we suddenly become friends with someone who's really important, who lives that life, then we get to kind of live that life with them. I'm with them. Ooh, sorry, I didn't. So you get this kind of like, don't you know who I am? Right? Mentality. And when you happen to be the person in that position, then you get to walk around like that, right? Don't you know who I am? You're treating me like I'm a normal person, but I'm not a normal person. I'm a somebody. And then you get treated differently. That's how the world works. That's how it functions. It is just the way of our planet. When you're important, you get treated differently, better. You have stuff other people don't have. So can you imagine what happens when we discover that we are now people that were once children of wrath, but we are now children of God? That we belong to the creator and sustainer of the universe. That we are his. That his position is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sustainer, the victor, the creator, the sovereign. I mean, the names that go with him. He is everything. Everything is in him, and we belong to him. We are with him now, right? So that's cool. That is super cool. But you can imagine what begins to happen in our minds then, right? Because we begin to behave like you would behave if you were on this planet and he was special here. And you begin to think, as I do, that because I'm with him now, there is a certain level at which I should have expectation of how things roll now. And the funny thing is, we've been in 1 Peter, where Peter is writing a letter from Rome to the scattered church, the little churches all over, saying, while we're on this planet, I want to teach you how we ought to live here. And remember, he started by saying, let's set the right expectation. We are exiles on this planet. In other words, we don't belong here. We belong to a different kingdom now. Our life isn't here. Our life is there. We're just here temporarily. This is not our home, which then also means we are no longer subject to the realities of this home. Sin and death do not reign in us or over us anymore. We are free from that. We have a hope and a future. It's a lot coming. It's awesome. And we belong to Jesus now. And Peter's writing to say, so what does that mean? And you would think that what he's going to do is he's going to help us navigate this planet and all of the authorities and structures and corruption, and he's going to give us a way to navigate through that in our new position as children of the King of Kings. And he is. He's going to do exactly that. But he's going to do it in a way that is going to absolutely turn upside down the normal human thinking of what comes with position and what comes with knowing the right people. He's actually going to do something completely different than you expect, than I might expect. So where did we just leave off? We left off last week with Joel walking us through this beautiful space where Peter now begins to say, listen, since you are exiles, since you are sojourners, travelers through this place, this is not your home, this is temporal, please make sure that the way that you live on this planet is now in view of the kingdom you're part of. In other words, don't live like everybody else on the planet. Live like you belong to the kingdom of God. Live like the one who is your king. Live on this planet with words and deeds, your actions and your thoughts, in a way that the planet will look at you and go, who is this person? They are so good, so good. The idea here is that if you have a neighbor, or you have a coworker, or you have an employee, or you have a boss that is a Christian, someone following Jesus, you should think to yourself after a while with them, thank goodness I have a Christian for a neighbor. That doesn't usually happen, but that's what should happen. So he's kind of saying to us, live so that your good deeds, even when they try to say that person's psychotic, when they actually unpack it, they're like, no, they're really not. They're just awesome. They're just good people. They just treat us well. What makes us at first think that they're crazy is that they're countercultural. But in their countercultural, they are good. They are kind. They are gentle. They are awesome. They are respectful. And they just when you think they're going to be the person who's going to shove their way and no, they give more than they take. They care more than they need. It's like they're free. That's what it should feel like, right? Now, oh, yeah, wait for it. You're about to swallow those words. What? Because what Peter's going to do now is go, okay, we talked up here, be good to all your people. So the next question you and I should ask is this, well, what does it mean? I mean, is it good to just go out and like be kind? Random acts of kindness? Is that what you're talking about? Where does it start? What does it really look like to say, I am going to behave in a way that causes the Gentile world, the non-believing world, to look in and say, what is going on with that person? Where does it start? And Peter's going to go, good question. Let's go take a look. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. We'll actually start in verse 12 just as a reminder. But if you have a smart device, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, ESV version. If you happen to want to follow along in the same version we are. If you have your own Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. If you're using one of the Bibles we provide, page 1117. 1117. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 from last week. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there it was, right? There's the calling. There's what God wants us to live in. Be a people that the world sees as a benefit to having around, and the best people they know. Not the most judgmental, the most hypocritical, the most crazy, the most prideful, the most, I deserve it. But actually, the most kind, the most humble, the most helpful, the most respectful. They're just great people. That's who we're supposed to be, right? And now this is where he goes next, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What? Oh, I must have read that wrong. Renaud's joking again. Just kidding. Be subject to the Lord, for he is Lord over all. Oh, that's good. No, it says what I first said. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. See, the first thing I want to do is I want to go, can I, time out. I need a cup of coffee with Jesus. I want to sit down and first question for Jesus. Do you, just out of curiosity, do you know much about human institutions? I mean, I hear what you're saying, but have you watched history? Have you seen the people in power? Do you know what they do? Because if you did, I'm not so sure you'd write that verse. I want you subject to all human institution. And you know, the first thing you can do is, okay, we're going to unpack human institution and we're going to make it something other than like the government. Because I mean, really? But then he goes like this. Look, literally he writes this. Look at this. Every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, I mean, literally like the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So he literally says, when I talk human institution, we start at the top. The guy in charge, the president, the emperor. And remember, just for the record, do you remember who was in charge when Peter wrote this letter? Nero. Nero! I mean, listen. Pick a nightmare in your head about a president we might have in America. A nightmare. You'd be like, that will never happen. And you go, no, it could happen. Pick a nightmare. Some of you are like, have it. Some of you are like, what? Don't you dare say that. Point is, that's what we do, isn't it? We both live on up and but here's the deal. Pick the nightmare, the real nightmare. Let me tell you something about your nightmare of a president in our country. It would be a joke comparatively to Nero. In fact, pick a leader in all of history that you go, most horrific, evil, corrupt, terrible leader of history. Names come to mind, don't they? Nero, still number one on the list. He put people on poles alive, sticking the pole through their body, and while they were alive, lit them on fire to light his pathway for the parties he threw for his friends because they were Christians. And that was one of the terrible things he did. He was the worst, most corrupt leader that I think history has perhaps ever seen. And he's in power when Peter writes this letter. Submit yourself for the sake of Christ to every human institution, even the emperor supreme and the governors. And you're just like, oh my goodness, what does it mean? Why? He just came out of be good for the sake of others. This is where it starts. And look what he says next. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now we've gotten even harder, because how many of you guys have ever struggled with what the will of God is for your life? I want to know the will of God. It's kind of a hard thing, isn't it? Does he want this? Does he want that? I don't know. This school or that school, get married or don't, have this, whatever. Buy this car, not buy this job, that job. And you wrestle and pray and beg God to show you. And on occasion, in the Bible, very rarely, he just goes like this. This is the will of God. So guess what that means? The next sentence is the will of God. That's right. So I got great news for you. I'm about to tell you something something you've never heard before, perhaps. I'm gonna say a sentence, and I can guarantee you, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is God's will for you, for your life, if you follow Jesus. You ready? I mean, who's ever said that to you? I'm gonna read something, and I can guarantee you, this is the will of God for your life and mine. Ready? Ready? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By doing what?
Good.
That's the will of God. The will of God. And what did he just say before the by doing good? He sandwiched between do good so the Gentiles will see your good works and praise God, and by doing good, you silence the foolish. What did he sandwich in between the two doing good? Submit yourself to every human institution. Now, what is he not saying? Is he saying, agree with every human institution? No. Is he saying, be ignorant to injustice in every human institution? No. Is he saying, don't ever fight any human institution? No, he's not saying that either. What he is saying is, don't usurp the authority of the system that the human institutions have put in place, that God has established for the well-being of humanity, to fight what you disagree with, to overthrow what you disagree with. You see, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, injustice is something worth fighting, but when you fight it, make sure you do it in a way that is still honorable to the things God has put in place. Now you say, did God put Nero in place? Did God put these crazy leaders over this? No, the planet does terrible things. Sin does terrible things. But what God did put in place is the structure of authority to create order in humanity. Because when there's no authority, what happens to humanity? Chaos. You've seen it, haven't you? On the news, when big disasters happen and the government falls, what happens to the people? It goes crazy, right? When the forces that keep order are taken out of a picture, it goes crazy. So when you get pulled over by our police officers and you're like, oh, come on, this is so stupid, right? Just remember that those police officers, their presence keeps everything in order, because you remove them, we all drive in like maniacs. And then we all die. And we all rob each other. So we gotta think, government, though it may be the one we agree with, the one we don't, a corrupt version, a good version, its system is in place to keep order, even though the order may not be the kind of order we necessarily agree with. You with me? And he's saying this, if you think overthrowing that, the way we do that is by undermining, manipulating, overthrowing, usurping, rising up, not my way, not the way it's done. What you gotta do is demonstrate a submission to that. But for whose sake are you submitting to the authorities of this planet? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ, not for the sake of the leader. Not for your sake. For the sake of Christ. Now look what he does next. This is so crazy. Okay, watch this. He does this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 6. Verse 16. Live as people who are free. That's super weird. Like, let's just admit it. Here it is, throw it on the table. Super weird. Why is it super weird? Here it is, okay? Submit to all human institutions. Live free! I'm sorry, cup of coffee with Jesus again. Okay, so live free in you by submitting myself to all human institutions and being under their authority. I'm sorry, the two don't live together. Oh, no, no, no. They do. See, this is one I've been spending a lot of time thinking about over the years, really. Not just this week for preparing for this sermon. This is a big one for me because I've been trying to process for years. What does it mean to be free in Christ and bound by Christ simultaneously? Because that's what the Bible describes. There's this beautiful poem written by a guy named John Donne long, long ago. And the last two lines, it's called Batter My Heart, Three-Personed God. And the last three lines say this. Well, the last two lines. Never shall I be chaste lest you ravish me. Never shall I be free lest you imprison me. So I've been processing that for a lot of years now. God, what does that mean? And I realized if you take a two or three-year-old, right? Is a two or three-year-old truly free when the adult releases them into the town and says, you go, do whatever you want, in any way you want, take whatever you want, and I'll see you after dinner. That's child abuse, right? When they're two or three, have you ever seen a little toddler like down the street? What's your first thought? He's lost. He's lost. I gotta rescue him. Why? Is the kid free? Yeah. Are you kidding me? Ask the kid. Are you free? Why do they leave the house in the first place? Because they want to be free. Are they free? No. They're in greater danger than they have ever been. Our freedom is not do what you want when you want. Our freedom is having one who loves us more than we love ourselves and knows more than we know, guiding us and speaking to us and showing us the way. So that's biblical freedom when we're submitted to Christ. Now here's what gets tricky. Ready? Okay, that's Jesus. Got it. Because he is better than us and knows more than us. Now when I submit myself to the local authorities, they don't know more than me. I already know that. Just watch Facebook. You all know more than all of them, right? As do I. Ah, this guy's an idiot. Don't do that. FYI. Okay? Sorry, that was a little poke. I'm just throwing it out there. The point is, they're not always good, and they don't always know more than we do. But remember, we are not submitting to them because they're awesome. We're submitting to them because Jesus is awesome. And he, wait for it now, is an authority over who? Them. So I'm going to them and saying, you don't know this, but I'm submitting to you, not because I have to, because I belong to him and he's over you, but he asked me to submit to you for his sake, because my true power and my true freedom is not that I don't have to do what you say. It's actually that I get to serve you by submitting to you for his sake, because now that I belong to Jesus, my job is not to exert my rights because I have a position of awesomeness. It's actually to demonstrate the heart of my king, who came in as a servant to rescue me, and he sent me to tell you about him. So I'm here to serve you, even though you may be really bad, because he is over you and me, and I don't have to be afraid of you anymore. See, the true power of freedom falls like this. It dawned on me a while ago. I was at Oxum Coffee, which my wife and I have the privilege of owning so that we can give all the money away for Oxum Coffee. And I own the place, so when I walk in, do I have to stand in line? No. You kidding me? Do I have to buy my coffee? No. Do you know how much money you invest in this thing? So no. I roll back behind the thing, and I'm like, confused. How's my coffee not ready? Do you have to stand in line? Yep. Do you have to pay for your coffee? Yep. Do I? Nope. If you know me and you roll in there, do you have to pay for your coffee then? Nope. Do you have to stand in line? Nope. But here's the deal. Come to Oxum Coffee. Guess what I do? I stand in line. Guess what I do? I pay for my coffee. Do you know why? Because I get to stand in line. And I get to pay for my coffee. And now watch this, watch this. Here's bondage, human bondage. You have to stand in line, you have to pay your coffee. Otherwise, you don't get any coffee, okay? You have no choice. You are in line because you have to be. Freedom, then, we think is, I don't have to stand in line and I don't have to pay for my coffee. That's human freedom. It's not bad, it's just human freedom. Biblical freedom is Jesus going like this. You're right, you don't have to. You're right, but when you do, you serve the other people who you would get ahead of just because you can, but now you're behind them because you can. The true power of the world we live in is when we see people who had the right and the power to do something here, but instead they did this. I was just talking to somebody this week. We ended up in a conversation about Princess Diana. You remember Princess Diana? And it came up. Oh, I love that. Oh, I miss her. Me too. Okay, so remember her? So I don't know if you remember this, but when the AIDS crisis was at its height, right? And we all thought that if you walked into a room with people with AIDS and you breathed the air, you die, right? So nobody was touching anyone with AIDS. And Princess Diana, in her position of power, walked into a hospital, hugged people that had AIDS, touched them, talked to them, and instantly sparked a change for others to do the same. And what do we do with those stories? We look at someone who had no reason to do that and yet did. And there's a profound power in that freedom. Free not to, free to do it. This is what the call is on our lives. Do you have to submit to human authority? Well, you belong to Jesus now. You don't have to, but Jesus asked you to. So do you have to? Yes, why? Because he asked me to. Not because they asked me to. Not because there's consequences if I don't. He asked me to. You know what I love about Martin Luther King Jr.? You know what I love about him? He changed the world, stood against injustice, incredible injustice, shaped things for us, propelled us into new thinking. And yet he did it peaceably. He did it with the system that was in place, and he paid a price for it. He was put in jail a bunch of times for doing nothing but standing against injustice. And what did he do when he went to jail? Did he pull out the weapons and rise up and like, that's it, we're taking him another way? Nope. Just another speech, just another peaceful demonstration, just another push forward. And over time, even in his death, he moved the dial in a manner that we can still say this. Man, he was gentle, he was kind, he honored God, and everybody looked at him, even those who hated him, and eventually had to say, I don't get it, man. This guy has respect even for those who are against him. There's many people like that over the centuries that have done incredible things. And that is exactly what Peter is saying here. When you come into the spaces of this world and you want to be someone that stands for justice, that's good. But please, you follow Jesus now. Submit to the authorities around you. Treat them with respect. You don't have to agree with them. And you still get to stand up for injustice. But you don't get to be a punk about it. You don't get to be sinful about it. You don't get to be manipulative about it. And you don't get to usurp their authority. Because who's an authority over them again? Jesus is. And he's also an authority over you. So you're safe and you're free. Now watch this. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. I love that. Because he knows how we think, right? I can't believe that leader is so stupid. Are you done with him? I'm done with him. Let's Facebook about it, right? Did I do that again? Shoot. Renaud, stop it. Okay, so here's the thing. Let's all gather up. And then he goes like this. Don't be using your freedom to cover up stupidity and sin. Because that's what we do. Oh, no, I'm just doing this because, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to stand up for what's right. Yeah, but the way you're doing it is not the attitude of Christ. It is your, no, you don't get to do that. Watch this. Honor everyone. Don't you love that? Honor everyone. Oh, good, there's a parenthesis, except the mean people. Oh, well, I'm grateful for that. No, it's not there. There's no parentheses. It just says honor everyone. Love your brotherhood. That's the people that know Jesus. Love them. They're not always going to treat you well. We're going to be jerks to each other. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. Fine. We still have to love each other. And watch this. Fear God and honor the emperor. I love that he threw that in there. Like we've forgotten already. Not the emperor Nero. He's crazy. No. Honor him too. Like he doesn't fall into the category of everyone. I love that. Honor everyone and the emperor. Well, I thought he was everyone. He is, but you're going to forget, right? Now, how many of you guys this week had a chance to hang out with the president or the governor? Just, it's what you do all the time. You know, yeah, like maybe one of you. Huh, I do. But for most of us, all this talk is about our social media, right, essentially. We don't actually like ever, I defy you. Like we don't really get to like manipulate the president because we never meet him. But watch this now. Now it's going to go right on home to where we live. Authority isn't just up here, governance. It actually happens every day in your life and mine. And we're going to be called into that now. Watch this. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, let me just clarify some language here. Because in our cultural context, this language means something other than it did in Peter's context. Servants, respect your masters. We're in slavery now, right? I mean, that's the language. So now we're already feeling like we're panicking, like, oh my gosh, are they okay with slavery? That was not the context here at all. Did slavery exist in Peter's time? Yes. Does slavery exist in our time? Yes, a lot. In fact, there are more slaves today than there have ever been in the history of mankind because of human trafficking. So just FYI, that we're not done with that story, right? But listen to this. Slavery did exist then, it does exist now, but that's not the context of Peter's statement. Here's the context of Peter's statement. In this time, if you lacked resources, you would go to somebody who had resources, and you would ask them if you could have some of their resources. They would give them to you, and then you would be in debt to them. Then what you would do, because you didn't have resources, is you would submit yourself to them as a servant to a master, and you would work off your resources, right? And if you couldn't work the resources off, then your children would come and work for them, and they would work the resources off. Now, once you took resources and you were working them off, if the particular master you had was a jerk, then you were like, oh, I should have borrowed from somebody else. And then you were trying to, oh, I got to get out of this. This is crazy. But he's mean or she's mean. So Peter's writing into this. Now, ours is just the other way around. We don't have resources. Welcome. So how do we get resources? We go to work. We work for a company or someone. And some of you are like, I work for myself. Yeah, now you work for your customers. Because if they don't show up, you don't get resources. Nobody works for themselves, brother, sister. I'm just saying. I don't, you don't, we don't. We all dependent on each other. Somebody pays your paycheck just like somebody pays mine. We all pay each other's paychecks. Isn't that so funny? I guess there's got to be a better way. Anyways, we'll get to that another time, right? So here's the deal. We work, and then somebody with resources gives us resources so we can live. That's how the master-servant situation happened. It was just the other way around. So what Peter's saying is this. When you're working for somebody, here's the deal. Honor them. They are in authority over you. Live under that authority and be nice about it. So that's what he said. He used the word respect. Look, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Okay? Now look at this. Not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust. We're back to the word unjust again. I stand for justice. I will not submit to the unjust. Now, hold on. Context, okay? Look what he says next. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Here's what he's saying. We're not talking about an unjust human that's affecting injustice for the world or for others. What's he talking about? Who's being treated unfairly? You are, right? That's the context here. When you have a boss that's unfair toward you, then what do you get to do? Absolutely. Manipulate, scheme, scam, overthrow authority, take his job. No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to roll into the water cooler room and be like, who else thinks that lady's crazy? What are we going to do about it? I say we start our own business behind their back. And that's extreme, but we don't get to live in this place where like, what a jerk, I'm not doing what they're saying. If you are suffering because you're under somebody that is unjust, the way you show Jesus to them is by treating them with respect and living under the authority that you've been placed, because who is over them? Jesus. And you are free from them because you're under Jesus. So you're free to be under their authority because Jesus is over them. And if you suffer for a little while unfairly because they're a jerk, guess what the Bible says? God will honor that suffering. He will honor it. Now, he says it here. If you're suffering because you stole from the boss, God not honoring that. If you were beaten, or in this case, in our context, you were fined or put in prison because you did bad things in the office, you don't get to go, God, I'm just suffering because I was trying to overthrow the boss. That money he had, he didn't deserve it, so I took it. You love, you respect. Now, we live in a free country. Can you quit your job? Yes. So if you're sitting here hearing me say, if you have a bad boss and he's treating you or she's treating you unfairly, stick with it for the next 20 years. That's what the Bible said. I'm not saying that. You're welcome to quit. But what you're not welcome to do is to become a jerk in the office space. You're not welcome to undermine your boss. You're not welcome to talk bad about your boss. You're not welcome to manipulate in the office space. You're not welcome to steal and move things and try. You're not welcome to do half the work because you're going to show them that they can't make you do this. You're not welcome to do that. You're welcome to quit. Find another job. But while you're in that job, what does the Bible tell you to do? Submit to the authority under which you're under. Treat them with respect. Be a Christ follower. Because remember, we don't get to bring our rights to the table because we belong to Jesus now. We get to bring Jesus to the table because he died for us. So watch. This is what he says. Look what he says. It's like he's saying, okay, all this is hard. I get it. But watch this. For to this you have been called. This is our new purpose, folks. It's our new freedom. Watch. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. You know what the Greek word here, leaving you an example, actually literally means? He traced the space for you before you had to trace it. So you know when you have little kids and they're starting to do their alphabet? Have you ever seen those books you get that have the light gray letters in them and you give them a pencil and you're like, trace the letter, honey. And then the first couple of months, they're like, and you're like, I don't even understand. The line is right there. How? But their dexterity's not working properly. They don't know what to do. Within 2 or 3 months, what are they doing? And when they've done that enough times, what do? You take the tracing book away and you go, write the letter here. No. Go back to the tracing book a few more times. Look, you already have it. And then one day, their first letter A with no trace lines. Oh, it's a miracle. That's what that means. He's already led the way for you, set the example for you. Just trace his steps. Just trace his steps. When you're in a situation where it's hard and you're being treated unfairly, and it's just trace his steps. Well, what are his steps? Oh, well, Peter bothers to write them down. Look. So that you might follow in his steps. Oh, didn't I just say that? Wow, I'm ahead of the game. Watch this. Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Who's in charge of every leader? God is. Who can you trust? God, even with unjust leaders. Watch this. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That says two things. I know this sounds hard, but you can do it. He didn't die for you so that you'd be powerless. He didn't die for you so you can be bound. He died for you so you can be powerful and free. And your power and freedom is now the opportunity to submit yourself to leaders who have no business having you submit to them, but you're not submitting yourself for their sake or yours. You're submitting yourself for his sake. So that he, the one who is just, will deal with them justly. And many times that will be using you to bring them to himself, in which case they will be free and they will become a just boss. And that's what we get to do now. We get to stand in line and pay for our coffee, not because we have to, but because we get to. And that's what he's saying. Hold on, I'm not done. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Why that sentence? Here's why. Because what Peter's always going to do, Paul's always going to do, John's always going to do, is bring us back to our true freedom, which is not on this planet, but where? Next round, right? Has his death healed all our sickness so we never be sick again? Sorry about that. No. Has his wounds healed our future, our soul, our eternality, our life? Yeah, it's healed us. So here's what he's saying. Whatever submission you have to do on this planet, whatever injustice you have to face, whatever hardship you have to deal with, it's a blink. And then you will be with him, for his wounds have healed your soul. You're free. Watch this. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. This is not about today and what God has or has not done for me today, or what right he has or has not given me today, or what injustice he has or has not saved me from today, or what struggle he has or has not relieved me from today. Do I ask him for all those things? Every day. But it's not about that. It's about my soul that he has saved forever, that I am free and healed. And whatever suffering I face today, if it is for his sake and not because of my stupidity, then I bear it like my Savior did. And if I have to overthrow authority to undo a bit of suffering for myself, I don't get to do that. But I get to submit to authority, not because that authority deserves it, but because my Savior does. And I'm not here to exert my own rights because I belong to Jesus. I am here to demonstrate my Savior because he died for me long before I'm dying for you. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And this is so hard. This is so hard. Because God, the truth is tomorrow, I'm going to wake up and off I go, and then I'm going to get to work and my boss is going to be mean and ask stuff from me that's really not fair, and my family comes first, and what do I do? And I'm going to want to do it, God. I'm going to want to go to that cooler room and I want to say some things. I want to post something, or our president's going to say something else, or our governor's going to do, we're going to go post it, God. Oh my gosh, what a fool. God, help us. Help us to be careful with our words, careful with our actions, not for the sake of our president or our boss, but for the sake of our Savior, you, who have given us more than we will ever deserve. Help us to behave in a manner worthy of the gospel, because we are free. Remind us, God, that when we submit ourselves to the authorities of this world, whether it be in our home, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be in our governance, that we don't have to agree with them. We don't have to like everything they do. But we have to live free because we agree with you and we like everything you do. And when you ask us to do something, we're going to do it because you asked. So God, help us to trace our steps along the gray lines of the steps you took, to walk in your ways, not to buy into the philosophies of this world. Help us to live justly. Help us to stand for injustice. Help us to fight for what's right, but help us to do it in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because God, if we do that, you've said it. One, you will honor that, and two, that is your will. And I want to do your will. We want to do your will, so help us to do that. Thank you for the many men and women that have stood up in the past rightly to make change, and may we be among them in the future. But may we do it rightly on your behalf, not on ours. God, we love you. Teach us to submit to authority for your sake and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.